I want to be more like Jesus. And as a matter of fact, I don't know many Christians who don't say that. So I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more Christ-like. What do we mean when we say that? You know what I think we mean a lot is we want to have righteous indignation. I mean, think about it. It's as though we want to change our moral compass. When we decide to get serious about the Lord, I think a lot of people believe that in order to emulate Jesus, it means we have to clean up our act. And I guess that's partially true. We ask the Holy Spirit to do the cleansing, and it's as though we change our priorities and our focus. We might think we need to learn the Word more. I need to be more aware of what God's Word says. Because if I want to be more like Jesus, I need to be in a closer relationship with the Father. After all, everything Jesus said sounded like it was all from the Father. So maybe that's what we mean when we say it, some people. But to me, it seems like we would do far better if we tried to emulate Christ's ability to love. Why does it seem like we'll say, I want to be more like Jesus, and it might get to the point where we think about having more compassion, but ultimately, I believe the best way that we could be more Christ-like would be to love like He did. And you say, well, Mark, that just sounds too easy. Oh, it ain't. It ain't. And maybe that's why it's not what we think about doing the most. Maybe that's what we avoid. Because in order to love like Jesus loved, we have to love people who don't love us at moments when we don't feel like it. And Jesus' love was a love of sacrifice. It was a love of willingness. See, when we think about cleaning ourselves up, we kind of think about stopping things that we do that we know God wouldn't be proud of. And we turn the focus on ourselves. If we think about loving the way Jesus loved, then we're turning the focus on others. You have no excuse for not following the Scripture today because it's in your bulletin. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. I've got it projected here too. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Basically, that says, and I underlined it, love never fails. That means if there's a problem with the love, the problem's with us. It's not love. Let's talk about that word love for just a second. Love. Now, when God created things, for instance, a tree, and I don't know who gave it the name tree, but we all know what I'm talking about when I say tree. In other words, God created the tree. We look out, we see the tree, and we agree that that's a tree. We see tree, it's the same thing. Well, it's the same, I believe, with emotion. God created love, and we understand love. We make love really complicated, but God created it. Now, I want to just explain something to you. The same love that God showed us is possible to be possessed by us. Just as someone can see the tree, can experience the shade from the tree, God created the tree, we can enjoy the tree, we can also enjoy love as God intended for us to enjoy love. How, albeit, now Jesus showed us the gold standard of love, okay? I mean, He was the ultimate. I know this was Valentine's Day, and you probably, on Friday, were thinking about me as the gold standard of love. The love machine, right? But Jesus is the gold standard of love. And when we think about that word love, why is it that we think that it's unattainable for us to love as Christ loved us? We see that as part of His perfection, part of His godliness. I don't know that that's necessarily true. I do believe that He had a godly love about Him that we can't quite comprehend. But you know what? I think we should be, rather than running ourselves ragged to try to show righteousness and all these things and clean ourselves up, why aren't we aggressively pursuing love in the same amount and spending as much time trying to love as Christ loved? Why isn't that our priority? Because I really believe that in order to emulate Christ today, the number one thing that we ought to be examining is the way we love. God is love. I read that in a book somewhere. There's so much that's spoken about the love of the Father and His love for us. It's not love. You know what it is? It's hard to do the tough work of living it. See, love as God intended it is more than just passion. It's more than just romantic feelings. It's more than just sentimental expressions. Let's get right down to it today. My wife and I celebrated Valentine's Day. I got her some chocolate candy in a heart container. And I got her a gift card for Walmart because she won't buy anything for herself to make sure she would buy something for herself. And I took her to the movie yesterday, the Lego movie. I did. That's what we did. And we went out to eat last night, okay? Now, that's what we did. All right. She bought me for Valentine's Day another little heart about that big with chocolate in it. And a Beatles CD that I wanted. Okay? Now, that's what she got me. Now, I see John out there. He gave me the thumbs up. Yeah, I see that. He's out there in the foyer. You want to know something? Those are very small tokens. As much as I hate to admit this, I probably will not remember what my wife gave me for Valentine's Day next year. And she probably won't remember what I gave her either. Because that's just nothing compared to what we feel for one another. And we're funny because we tend to believe in society that love is all wrapped up in what you get. Love is all wrapped up in what we give to one another and the surfacey, the sickening part of it, you know what I mean? When, you know, my daughters look at Crystal and I, we'll kiss or something, and they, oh, God, you know, that please stop. That's just a small part of what love is all about. Listen to me. Love, true love, involves commitment. True love involves sacrifice, as I said before. True love requires service. The kind of things that benefit both the giver and the receiver. The giver, in that they realize a real perspective which results in self-improvement or even godly improvement. See, we think of love as something we receive, but love is to be given. I want to look at some characteristics of this kind of love that we're talking about, this godly love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. First, let's break it down into love and oneself. We tend to be self-centered anyway. And we get a few things here at the start. It talks about being patient. Love is patient. Is your love patient? Are you patient? You know, the thing I think about when we talk about love, the love of God, our love is supposed to reach to the end of which neither trials, adversities, or persecutions can reach, because that's the love of God. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. Persecution, there's no amount of trouble you can go to. There is no rebellion that you can go to. No state of rebellion in which you can be separated from the love of God. Now, is that the way that you love one another? Is that the way you love anyone? He is patient, so we must be patient. Love requires patience, doesn't it? It does. Chris and I were dating and we got married. It's amazing to me how ignorant I was of what it takes to live with another person. And Crystal is easy to live with. And I know I'm easy to live with. But I mean, it's those little things, you know, and you sit there and it takes patience, it takes time. We go into marriage today and we think, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll just try it again later. Love is patient. Are we patient with one another? Are you patient? Is that the way you would consider yourself? Aren't you glad God was patient with you? Aren't you glad He's still patient with you? You could have walked with Christ for 20 or 30 years, and there's still so much, my friend, that I just thank the Lord for today, because He's still patient with Mark. There's times when I don't like myself very much. There's times when I feel the Holy Spirit convicting me, and I don't do anything about it. But you know what? He loves me. And I know it, and He's patient with me. And He's not expecting me to master it all right now. And I'm so thankful for that. That's the love of God. Love is patient. Love is kind. What does that mean to be kind? Basically, it means to create trouble for nobody. To be kind. You know, why is that such an effort in today's world to be kind? It's amazing to me. When the snow was out, and I was trying to drive in some of the snow, and I would get angry when someone would pull out in front of me. And I mean, they could still be, you know, a block away from me, and they'd pull out from me. I thought, oh my gosh, they pulled out from me. Now I've got to worry about them. Somebody's behind you, you know, or somebody needs to get out in traffic. How many times do we just pretend we don't see the person trying to merge? Snow or no snow? Because we know if we look at them, we're going to feel bad for them. We're going to let them out, aren't we? Why is it so much work to be kind? It takes a little longer. Aren't you glad Jesus is kind? Aren't you glad He's willing to wait for us? And that His love doesn't waver for you? There's some things, though, that Paul talks about, and I really want to focus on these. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are two that we can understand pretty well. But I want to look at these things in relationship to ourselves. It doesn't envy. Love does not envy. Basically, that means it doesn't rival for attention. True love is not a jealous love. It rejoices at the happiness and the honor and the comfort of others. True love is willing that others be preferred, and that's the opposite of insecurity. I was picking on Debbie Bowles about her cold. Don't you like when I make examples of you in my sermons, Debbie? I'll tell you something, you may not know this, but my youngest daughter, Carrie, is planning to go to Catawba in the fall. And that's where Avery goes, to Catawba. And let me just tell you something about love, all right? I'm very happy for Avery because he got some scholarship money. Yeah. Because he can throw a baseball pretty well, right? Now see, I should rejoice in that. It would be very easy for me to say, I don't think that's right because Carrie can't throw a baseball as fast as Avery. Carrie's going to go there and she ain't going to get that scholarship money because of that. See, if I was a resentful person, I could get bitter towards Debbie about that. I could get bitter towards Avery about that. But I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't care less about college sports. The only college sport I'm keeping up with right now is Catawba baseball. Because I want it to be good. But you see how that is? I'm thrilled for Avery. But Satan will come and he'll knock. And I'm just using this as an example. He'll do that to you. He'll say, you know, look at this. This isn't fair. This situation shouldn't be this way. What makes them more important than you? And you can start, Satan loves that, and he starts to dig on you about that, and you stop rejoicing in the success of others because of your envy. That's not what love is all about. If I truly love Avery and Jim and Debbie and the girls, man, I am so happy for them. God's going to provide for this one. God's going to provide for me. He's never let me down yet. God's going to provide for you whatever you're feeling envious and jealous about. You don't need to worry. If you've got true faith in God, love doesn't envy. You celebrate with the successes of others. That's what true love is all about. We got people running around today that are so insecure about themselves and their situations, they don't want anybody to be happy. They don't want anybody to be successful because of their self-centeredness. That's not love. You want to be like Christ? You need to celebrate with one another their successes. You need to be there to give them support and to lift them and admit to them, hey, there's not a more worthwhile person than you to receive that honor. And that's the way I feel about Avery, what a fine young man he is. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast either. Love doesn't boast. What do I mean by that? It doesn't brag on itself. True love is not a competition. It doesn't desire to be noticed or applauded. Basically, you know what that means? It means we don't love for the payoff. Some of us, let's be frank, we have become Christians for no other reason than fire security. We want to make sure that we don't go to hell. We want to make sure that we've got the insurance to know that our destination in eternity is heaven. And we're counting on Christ to save us from damnation and hellfire. That's as far as we've thought about it. We're waiting for the payoff. I love you, Lord. You know why I love you? Because you promised to save me from hell. I love my wife today. And you know what? I love her because I choose to love her. The payoff's great. But I'm not in it for the payoff. I cannot control my love for Crystal anymore. I cannot control my love for these two children anymore. And they know it. You want to know something? He can't control his love for you either. Do you love like that? I want to be more like Christ. Well, you better start loving like that. It's not about the payoff. Like I said, it's not about the one that receives the love. It's about the one that's giving as much. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't parade itself. You know, we can love one another. We can help one another. We can assist one another. There's nothing more beautiful than the love for another person in which someone helped and aided someone along the way, and that person doesn't even know that that person did it for them. You talked about the youth, John, helping that young child. That's love because that child may never know. And what compassion and what joy and what love that fills us with. It doesn't inflate itself. That's the next thing. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. That's what Paul says. In other words, it's not inflated with a sense of its own importance. For it knows it has nothing but what it has received and that it deserves nothing that it has gotten. I don't deserve the love I have received in this world. I don't deserve the love God has given me. And frankly, I don't deserve the love that these have given. I don't deserve it. Every heart filled with the love of God is full of humility. We can only have a capacity to love as deeply as we understand His love for us. You know what? I believe that's why the church is failing to extend love outside of its walls today, is because we have failed to recognize His great love for us. Therefore, we can't love others the way He loves us. We don't even recognize. I got to tell you something. When we really get close to the Lord and we really understand His great love for us and we look around at the blessings and we understand His death at Calvary and we think of our unworthiness, then perhaps we can start to approach others with that kind of a love. Loving oneself the way we must love. We have to love without envy. We have to love without parading it, and we need to understand that we have to love humbly. because we're not deserving of the love He has given us. Next, love in relationships. Love is not rude, the Bible says. In other words, it doesn't tread on another's feelings. Paul liked to say he became all things to all men so that some might be saved. And sometimes we need to become all things to all men that it may please them for their good to edification. In other words, we need to inspire and encourage one another in the church. And this takes sacrifice. It takes the willingness to recognize there are people who are serving in the church. There are people who are serving in their families. There are people who have their backs against the wall sometimes, but they continue to show commitment and faithfulness. These are the people that need edification. These are the people that we need to look for, and we need to recognize them, and we need to encourage them rather than just always take them for granted. These are the ones that need to feel a sense of love from us. And so many times it's so funny how we can ignore them. We can take them for granted. Love is not rude. There are times when I think about and you think about the things that you were trying to do for the church, or you're trying to do in your family, or you're trying to do to help people, or whatever. And it's like you never hear thank you. I remember Seinfeld years ago, an episode in which Elaine decided to make a restaurant called Top of the Muffin. And all they were going to do was they were going to serve muffin tops. And they were overrun with the bottoms of the muffins. So they decided to give it to the homeless shelter down the street. And Elaine thought this was a great thing because they would be so thankful that she did this. And the homeless people got mad because they said, "Oh, you think that just because we're homeless, we'll eat anything, right? So you gave us the part that nobody else wanted." And that was the response, you know, that she got. And you thought, "Oh my gosh, how ungrateful! I can't imagine something like that." But see, we identify with that because we've done those things too. We've tried to serve. We've tried to do things. And people come along and they don't like the way you did it, or they say something that's rude to you, or they're thoughtless about what they said to you, and you're just, "What? Can you believe what I've been doing and you got to give me this?" See, we need to check our mouths at the door sometimes. If we're really going to be loving, we need to just keep it to ourselves occasionally, because if you're going to say something rude, you need to be careful. Love isn't rude. Let's move on. It doesn't take another's things. It's not self-seeking. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you know, I could talk about tangible things, obviously. But also, spiritually, it's not just desirous of our own spiritual welfare, but also of their neighbors. It's not satisfied in our own circumstances alone. We're thinking of other people. This doesn't sound like much, but it's something we're dealing with right now in the church horribly. Let me give you an example. This is hard for me, okay? So I really need your compassion and love when I tell you this story. We have failed as a church. I want to show you what I mean by this. I'm going to use Carrie as an example because I used her before and she didn't mind. If Carrie walked over to the stove and the burner was on, and she started to reach her hand out to touch the burner, what do you think I would do? Just say, "Oh, look at what Carrie's doing." Or would I run over there and first of all scream, "Do not touch the burner or you will get burned"? And I would only do that if I couldn't wrestle her down before she did it. Because I would want to do whatever I could possibly do as dad to keep her from being burned. Okay? You're with me on this? Makes sense to you? Okay. This is where we have failed. Society believes that when we feel like that, in care and compassion, that we are being judgmental. All right? You say, "What? That doesn't make any sense at all." Yes, it does. If my child is about to get burnt. I'm going to do everything I can to keep that from happening. Are you with me? My children are bombarded with things that society tells them are not wrong. Okay? And Daddy says, don't do that or you're going to get burnt. Okay? If you continue to put your hand out like that, you're going to get burnt. And Daddy doesn't want you to get burnt. So I'm going to do everything I can because I love you to not let you get burnt. And society will tell our children and people who are not in the church that we are being judgmental about the things we're trying to keep our children from getting burnt with. They'll say, that man's an oven phobe. He's a stove phobe. You see what I mean? Are you with me? It's not because I feel a certain way about something. It's because God tells me something is wrong. And if I care about my children, I'm going to try to keep them from being burned. And the problem is people think that that's self-seeking, but it's not self-seeking. I'm more interested in my children's spirituality and Christian walk. And when I proclaim from this pulpit that there are sinful things in the world, it's because I love you and don't want you to burn your hands either. That's love. That's not hate. That's not prejudice. That's the truth. And that's what real love is. Because if I didn't love them, I wouldn't care if they did get burned. And that's the hardest thing to explain to society today. But that's what real love is all about. It's not self-seeking. It's because we care about the people around us. Love does not take offense easily. In other words, it's not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan, and he explained in it that it seems as though right now everyone is so ready to fight. We get angry about everything. You ever noticed things that bother us now? Everything bothers us. The cable isn't working right. The internet's too slow. Give me the phone! The power's out. Give me that. I don't get that. I, for goodness sake. There's mustard on the cheeseburger. You know? I mean, really? I had a youth pastor and we went to Wendy's and they put onions on his cheeseburger and he took it back. I said, just take the onions off the cheeseburger, man. You know, I mean, and it's astounding how we are ready to fight at any little thing. In 1547, the New Testament printed this and actually said, love is not provoked to anger. So we should not be provoked to anger if we really love the way Christ loved. Because when we don't, when we're provoked to anger like that, we lose the balance of our soul. We grieve the Holy Spirit and we cease from loving God with all of our soul and our mind and our strength. Because we are provoked to anger, we have an imbalance in the way that we love. How, does the Bible say, can we love God whom we have not seen when we can't love our neighbor? We can't love the ones we have seen. And when we're provoked to anger, when we're ready to fight at anything. And you want to know something? If you really want to be like Jesus in the way that He loved, love when you are provoked. I told you about me going through the Sonic drive-in, or the, what was, not the Sonic, what was that other, Steak and Shake drive-in. And I told you about, you know, people wanted to know if I came out of the car, I think, and attacked the woman at the drive-thru. I didn't. We just got it, and we left. I didn't say anything to her. But I was really angry at the moment. I'm going to tell you something. You want to be like Christ? Be angry at someone, and then think about how Jesus still loves them. And that's when you know if you're really loving like Jesus. It's easy for us here at Unity Wesleyan Church. Oh, it's wonderful. We love everyone. It's so great. I'm going to leave today. I'm going to love everyone at the job. I'm really going to do what Pastor Mark's talking about, what Apostle Paul's talking about. It's great. Tomorrow, whenever you wake up and somebody slaps you in the face in a sense, you know, not literally. I mean, I don't know, maybe your wife or whatever. But I'm talking about whenever literally you go to the job and somebody just really lets you have it or things don't work out the way it's supposed to, then you think about what Pastor Mark said. I got to move on. Love and sins is the next thing. This talked about relationships before. Let's talk about sins. It says that love does not keep a record of wrongs suffered, or it thinks no evil. It doesn't think, or it doesn't expect ulterior motives, is basically what that means, because of past experiences. How many times have we thought, this person's only being nice to me because they have an agenda? See, love forgives outright. It gives credit to those who give a profession of faith while nothing is seen inconsistent. It's funny how we're suspicious in this world in which we live. The original of this implies that one does not invent or see evil that is not apparent. And that would destroy love or charity or benevolence to the neighbor. What I think really happens and what this means is that if we're honest with ourselves, when someone's really nice to us, we think they're really not that nice. We'll say, nobody's that nice, right? Have you ever heard that before? Nobody's that nice. You ever said that before? Nobody's really that nice. You know why we say things like that? Because we know how we are. Because we say, they must not really mean that, because if it were me, I wouldn't mean that either. And so we're suspicious of everyone. We start thinking, we have this idea that they did this once before and they're human and they're like us, so this is the way I would have responded. This must be the way they're going to respond. And you know what? If you carry around that baggage, it's an impossibility to really love as God did. Because you want to know something? God could sit up there all day long and think, I've seen Him do it a million times. He says He's sorry, but I know He's going to do it again. Aren't you glad He doesn't hold you accountable like that? Aren't you glad that the blood still covers it, even though you have good intentions and you say, Lord, I'm really not that way, even though you know you are that way. I'm going to change this time, even though you know you're not going to change this time. Aren't you glad that He still covers you with that precious blood? Aren't you glad that He still forgives you this time? The Bible tells us not to keep practicing sin. It says those who continue to practice sin is of the devil. So there is a point in which we hope to repent of what we're doing and to turn and go in the other direction. But when we fall down, we need the Holy Spirit to help us back up. Aren't you glad He's still there? Aren't you glad He's still patient with you? Aren't you glad He's still kind with you? Aren't you glad He's still willing to forgive you? Then why aren't you willing to forgive them? Why do you think in the back of your mind, I've heard it all before, I've seen Him do it 1,000 times, and I know I'm just waiting for another moment when He's going to fall flat down on His face, He's going to let me down, He's going to let His family down, He's going to let everybody down just the way He did before. That's love. Love also does not delight in evil. Another version says it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. We don't rejoice in falsehood and slander and in gossip. One of the ways Satan gets us is he lets us see families who we really look up to, and we may envy them a little bit because it seems like they've got it all together. And then we hear of something that tarnishes that a little bit, and it makes us all feel better about ourselves. Satan loves to do that to people. My aunt one time said that my household looked like Leave It to Beaver. Said, there you got those two girls and they're never in trouble, and you're in love with your wife and she loves you. And said, you work out of the house and Crystal gets to stay home. Says, it looks like the Cleavers. And I was thrilled at that. I thought that was wonderful, because I wish we would be like Leave It to Beaver. But you know what? We have our problems too. We have our crisis too. Listen, you want to know stuff? I can tell you stuff about me. We don't even have to bring the girls into it. You know, it ain't perfect. There's times when Mark loses his cool. There's times when Mark snaps at his kids. There's times Mark says really smart alecky things to his wife. There's a whole lot of luggage here, a lot of baggage. Maybe that makes you feel better. Aren't we terrible? Because I know it's true. We see somebody come across one way and we think, boy, I wish we were like them. They don't have any problems. And then you find out they have problems and you go, oh boy, phew, boy, that makes me feel a whole lot better. Maybe my life's not so bad after all. Satan loves to run wild with that. Don't delight when people have a hard time. Don't delight whenever people are slandered. Stop the gossip. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus loved without any of that. I'll tell you what, something that love does do, though, and that's it rejoices in the truth. We're funny. We need to cheer on the other churches, the other denominations, the Baptists, the Methodists. We need to, as long as they're preaching the gospel, and as long as people are coming to Christ, we need to be so happy about that. We need to be happy and we need to rejoice. We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't be envious, you know. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of churches. We look at our church and we think, why aren't we growing? Why, you know, I want to see us have 100 people or whatever. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of churches around here. We just wish they had half as many people as we did. And we need to encourage them. We need to support them. We need to pray for them. We need to be glad that people are coming to Christ. You know, if there's another church down the street that's got 1,000 this week, had 1,500 next week, and there was a great revival there and it broke out, we need to rejoice with that. We need to rejoice with the truth. We need to go wherever the gospel is being proclaimed and encourage that. The last thing I want to say about love is the way it deals with love and sinners. Love always protects, Paul says. You know what that means? It keeps things in confidence. It bears all things, some translations say. It means it conceals. That's the best translation for the original. It doesn't betray a secret. There are times when people have come to me and said, Pastor Mark, I want to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. Isn't that sad that we have to make that reference before we tell somebody something? I want to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. Because I'm afraid of what the repercussion will be. I mean, I understand that, and I want you to tell you something. We had a neighbor call me one day. I didn't know this, but I had put her daughter in jail at the mag's office. She was a neighbor of ours, and, you know, she called me on the phone. We hadn't known her very long, and she called me on the phone. She said, Mark, she told me who she was. She said, are you the magistrate? I said, yeah. She said, oh, I'm so embarrassed. She said, you met my daughter the other night, and she started telling me about this and all this, and I said, well, she was a really nice lady. I remember it very well. I said, I'm sorry I had to put her under a lot of money because she owed money. It wasn't anything. She hadn't done anything really bad. But she owed money to the court system, so I had to put her in jail. And I felt bad about that because, I mean, it's my neighbor, you know. And she said, and she was very humble and very gracious, very understanding. And she said, I wanted to explain to you some of her problems. And you know what I said? I said, you know what? You don't have to tell me about any of her problems. I said, if you want to tell me and it makes you feel better, if you think that will help, yeah, that's fine. I said, but I just want to tell you something. I said, I pretty much know something on every family in Rowan County. I said, it's okay. I said, it didn't matter to me. And you know something, we got to know that lady, and she had a daughter that was about Carrie's age in addition to the one that I'd put in jail. And, you know, nice people. We got no problem. We see them, friendly, whatever. I want you to know that as your pastor, and you don't need to worry about what the stuff you tell me, because I'll promise you, I've heard worse. I've seen worse. The thing that does trouble me is that whenever somebody tells me, Pastor Mark, I want to talk to you about something in confidence, and then all of a sudden I hear someone else tell me something about it, because I'm always worried that those people who told me the first time are going to think that I told someone else because I didn't tell anybody else. So be careful. Don't think Pastor Mark took it and ran with it, because he didn't. And you know what? We shouldn't have to worry about that, because we should love one another in a spirit of concealment. If you have a need, if you have a fear, if you have a concern, you ought to be able to come to anybody in this church and talk about it. And we shouldn't run with it if we really love one another. Because I wanted to share it, just like I said before, I got bags full. You don't have to worry about what you tell me. Last few things. Love always trusts. You know why? Because it knows what God can do. It knows what God can do. Love always trusts. If we love someone, we can see the best in any person. We can believe that things are going to work out for that person. We can believe that things are going to get turned around for them. And you want to know something? I know that this is true because we know people in our lives that we love very much who have never given their heart to the Lord, and we're still crediting them as though they're going to do it one day. And that's the way we have to do it. We believe that one day they're going to get saved. And it's as though we don't count it against them. You know why? Because we know the saving grace and the power of God, and we know that God's going to speak to their heart one day, and they're going to all see it, and it's going to be clear to them. It's going to be black and white, and they're going to come to the Lord because we trust that God knows how to reach them. He's going to save them. And that brings me to the next one. It always hopes. It holds out holy ambitions for others to achieve. There are times when it's hard to believe anything good about a person. But love comes and in its hope, it makes allowances. Like I said, we start to think it's no worse than the things that I've done. And we start to have a sense of forgiveness and a sense of that patience, that service, being there. It's hard to be patient when you want someone to love God. It's hard to be patient when you want them to get their life together. It's hard to be patient. But if we're going to love, we've got to hope. We've got to hold out with our patience. Because lastly, it survives under every condition. It always perseveres, or it endures all things. Love bears up under all persecutions and maltreatment. And I mean maltreatment from friends as well as enemies. Those times when people have hurt us, that we've always thought they loved us, we're still willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. It bears adversities with an even mind, because since it trusts, we bear up believing that God's providence is going to supply us. There's nothing that we say this cannot be endured. And I know that as a parent. If I love my children, there's nothing that I cannot endure in love for them. It's easier, though, for us to say that about our children than it is about one another. Can I love the way Jesus loved? I want to be like Christ, Mark. I want to be more like Jesus. But we're going to have to start loving like Him. Look at this next Pat. You see how this was the scripture? I want you to do something with this, and let's just play a little game right quick. Show me the next one. Instead of saying love, let's just put His name there. Would you agree? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. I want to be more like Jesus. Love. Love. Now here's the real key. Can you put your name there? Does that sound like you? Would you stand with me?